And we do have the special opportunity, as you heard earlier, that we have a number of others, not only us here, the 200 plus here, but we have the Olympia congregation. Marvelous cell phone sitting right up there by that speaker is Mr. Rex Sexton's cell phone, right, Rex? So that they're picking it up over a cell phone and listening in. And then also all the way from Alaska, from our two congregations up there, one in Anchorage and the other down in Soldotna. They're also hooked in today. So hello, brethren, way up in Alaska. Everybody's waving to you. We have the Squim wave. Now we have the Alaska, what do we call it? You know, Alaska something we'll come up with. So it's really wonderful to know brethren from lots of far places can be joining us for our service. As well as Jerry Berg, a deacon who was with us here many years, now lives in New Jersey. He's here visiting. He said his wife Sharon, who is back in New Jersey, is on the cybercast where they can actually see the speaker from that little camera right up there. So hello to Sharon and any others on the cybercast. And Doug Knott is not hooked up by telephone. Doug is actually here in person with his sweet nurse who is so kind to come with him and bring him and put up with him. I mean, sorry, Doug. Say again, the Seattle Bellevue brethren know that I know Doug. I first visited him, and I told them this, but some of you are new, I'll say it again. I first visited Doug when he was a teenager, and I was a new young minister back in the 1960s, long time ago. So we've known one another a long time. It's always great to have Doug here. So I think we've said hello to everyone. We're glad to have them, and on to the afternoon sermon here. Mr. Sexton mentioned this morning the names of some of the leaders that he said God probably used in our history. And I'm glad that he mentioned Abraham Lincoln as one of those, because I'm going to read a quote to you to begin my message this afternoon about trumpets from one of the greatest leaders and presidents, as I think many of you know, we've ever had in our country. He was a man who read the Bible daily and prayed, and had a great deal of faith in God, although he was not a member of any church. I found a book a few years ago, one of the best little books I've ever found, that proves even who we are as a country, Americans, where we come from, what our history is. It's a book, and they can only do this because of computers, but every piece of literature since the pilgrims came from England, anything that was put in writing has now been put onto, you know, into computers, websites, stored somewhere. And this man, with the use of the computer, beginning with A to Z, referring to names of leaders, presidents, statesmen, whatever name you could think of, goes back in our history from the very beginning of our country and mentions in here every quote from every person, every leader, every individual, where they profess belief in the Bible and in the God of the Bible. And all the quotes, therefore, from our governing documents are in here, and all of our presidents and people who came to visit America who were famous and well-known. It's an incredible book. I'm sure those who don't want to believe who we are as a people hate this kind of research project. I mean, it absolutely shows the thread all the way through of God's hand and involvement in the forming of our country, right up until today, some of the leaders that we have today. It's called America's God and Country, an Encyclopedia of Quotations. I'd like to read the one they have in here. And under Abraham Lincoln, for instance, it's all of his speeches where there's any reference to a supreme being or God. And as you know, Abraham Lincoln could put words down very beautifully. They could use the English language in a beautiful way. He said this during the middle of the Civil War, a war that could have destroyed our country, could have divided us into two countries. On March 30th, 1863, President Lincoln issued a historic proclamation appointing a national fast day to save our country. Since the Day of Atonement is approaching, and this period from trumpets to atonement is considered a holy time, I would like to read this to you. You can see that this man had a tremendous depth of understanding that very few do. He begins, "Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." Just listen to this incredible language. "And to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." This was 1863. But he goes on, "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, and to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessing no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace." That could be said today, couldn't it, brethren? That's just one of his many incredible public proclamations before the nation as president. And once he was asked what he thought about the Bible, and he made this statement, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to mankind. All of the good of the Savior given to this world was communicated through this book. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and in the hereafter are to be found portrayed in this book." If you can ever find a copy of that, once you start reading it, it's hard to put down. But let's go to the great book that Abraham Lincoln referred to. And let's take another look today at the incredible meaning of this Feast of Trumpets, this holy day of God. Let's begin back in Leviticus chapter 23. So you and I understand and believe that God gave his holy days not just to the Jewish people, as many think and understand today, because the Jewish people were only one tribe of 12 tribes of Israel. We know that. We understand that. So when God gave his laws and holy days to the Israelites, it was to all 12 tribes of his people. And only the Jews today are recognized as a tribe, a descendants of Israel, who keep those days. Only by rejecting Christ, they do not have the New Testament understanding of the holy days, and they keep them in an Old Testament way, whereas we keep them in a New Testament way with Christ in them. And notice Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel." And so we know who they are today, who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like I say, picking up information that is available today, you know, God Almighty, in his own way, the church will do its best to get the knowledge of the truth out there of who we are as a nation and a people, why we're the most blessed nation on earth, why we are who we are. God will do it in many different ways, many different avenues. He's going to get that truth out there to our people eventually. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." As we all know, holy convocation is a commanded assembly. Thank you for obeying God in this holy convocation, for being here to hear God's words. You know, that's what you're hearing. Not my words, not Mr. Sexton's words, not Steve Kuhn's words, not David Holliday's words, but the words of God from his holy word. He says, "These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." So today is a double Sabbath, isn't it? Not only the weekly Sabbath, but an annual Sabbath. Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord." I'll never forget, as I keep the holy days year after year, decade after decade, like many of you have, I'll never forget the very first year God called me. It began in 1959, my first complete year of keeping all of the feasts from the beginning to the end, all seven of them during the year. It was 1960. And I'll never forget when I first heard these verses read where God says, "These are my feasts, the feasts of the Lord," because I had always believed they were just Jewish feasts. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time." And that's what we're doing, at the appointed times. Let's drop down to verse 24, then, where he mentions that when we come to the seventh month that we are in now, Tishri, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, Tishri, according to the Hebrew calendar, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And so if we had lots of trumpets, and so we have had the introduction at each services, and my wife picked out the little trumpets that you heard for the morning service at the beginning and in the afternoon. She has CDs and found that on there and gave it to the song leaders, and they certainly put those on so that we heard each service beginning with those beautiful trumpets blowing. As we know in the Bible, God used trumpets for many different purposes. God used trumpets for important announcements. You know, trumpets would be blown and everybody would hear them. You could hear trumpets being blown for miles. And God used trumpets to, when he was ready for the tribes to gather and to move out and to march out. And trumpets were blown at the beginning of the months and on the holy days. Trumpets were blown in special occasions for special purposes and reasons. And so this day is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, isn't it, brethren? And we're here once again because when this day has its fulfillment, someday when it actually happens, we want to be ready, don't we? We want to be ready. And we're going to look at today what I want to cover a little bit with you and emphasize with you today, two aspects of the Feast of Trumpets. not new truth, but a review, but hopefully each year when we hear it, it's more meaningful to us. But part of the Feast of Trumpets has to do with warning messages from a loving God, not only to the world, but to His church. So we're going to take a look today at some of the warnings, specific warnings, that Christ spoke to His people at the end, for the end time. And you'll see these things coming to pass in the church today. In our very midst, you'll see the Word of God being fulfilled in the lives of many people. And we'll take a look at the warnings that God has for the righteous. I used to read Ezekiel 33, for instance, blow the trumpets and warn the wicked to repent of their way. Well, it's there. But we're going to read a little further today, and we'll see that Ezekiel was also told and warned the righteous. So we're going to take a look at what he says about warning the righteous, those who have been called and do know the truth and obey God. So let's go to Ezekiel 33. We know that one of the uses of the trumpets was for those that God was using to be watchmen, to stay alert, to be up there on the pillars of the walls, and to be watching for the enemy and to warn the people. We're in the book of Ezekiel now in the Bible reading program, which we're all enjoying and appreciating here in our Bellevue congregation. We have copies are made for everybody who can't get on the web and get their own, but copies every month are put out for our members. And we all are going through the Bible reading program together. And on the first Sabbath of each month, the sermon reviews the Bible reading program of the last month, so that we're trying to be together as we go through this. There's so many incredible lessons, and we're loving and enjoying the Bible reading program. So Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. I think we're familiar with that. We know that God is going to give a warning to our nation, to our people. 9-1-1 was a warning like that. I mean, some didn't get a warning. They were blotted out immediately and died instantly, many of them, and will come up in the resurrection. But it was a warning to the nation. And I'm sure there are going to be more warnings like that to our people before the end comes for America. Before we wake up one day as Americans and realize that we're going down as a nation. Read on verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. You know, some people do not listen, will not heed, will they? No matter what, they will not respond. His blood will be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, that is, those of us who do know what's coming eventually upon our country because of our sins, we're seeing the signs. We're seeing Europe rise. We're seeing the euro become strong. We're seeing prophecy being fulfilled, as David was referring to, the beast power and the parallel there. We see it happening. We know it's coming to pass. We know eventually God is going to use a renewed Europe, another resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and a new spiritual leader, and they become unified and strong. And that's happening right now before our very eyes, and we see it, and we know it. And yet many people stick their heads in the sand. So we have a responsibility. We have to keep plugging away as God's people. That's our job, isn't it? To not give up. You know, we do need to remember. Some say, well, the United needs to grow more. How come we're not getting a lot more new people? Well, if you go back and review the history of the church itself, It usually took many decades of planting the seeds, even when Mr. Armstrong began in the 1930s preaching what God revealed to him, the truth. And he went through the 30s, and he went to the 40s, and then Ambassador College began in 1947, and there was some growth, and then the 1950s. But it really wasn't until the 1960s that growth really began to take place in the church, because it took all that time for seeds to be planted in people's minds. Seeds have to be planted, the seeds of the truth. Very few people respond immediately when they hear the truth. As you know, many of you may be in your own lives, sometimes it can take many years. And so our job is to keep planting the seeds, putting the truth out there, making it available, not giving up, not listening to negative comments, not listening to people who are just negative, and just keep doing it, doing our best, getting the word out there, getting the word out there. God says to Ezekiel, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman over for the house of Israel. Hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me." And as I think we all know, we've covered part of this. The significant thing is here, Ezekiel is sent to the entire house of Israel, all 12 tribes, and 10 of them had already gone into captivity over 100 years before he was inspired to write this. So it was obviously for a future time, an end time, yet to be fulfilled. In our time and in our day, very significant. So we can never forget this Feast of Trumpets, and also we're going to talk about how it ends, that seventh trumpet, in a moment. But it also continually reminds us that a loving God, and God is a loving God, and God loves all people, and he loves Israel, his people. He's called his people Israel to be a light to the whole world, and he's going to bring them to repentance. But he's going to warn them first, somehow, some way. You know, I don't limit God. I hope you don't either. I hope you don't say, well, if I can't figure out how God is going to warn our nation to get the job down, and I just don't believe it can happen. But God is not limited, is he? And we will see that he will accomplish the job. Let's drop down in chapter 33 to verse 12. Let's begin to look at God says, not only warn the wicked in our nation, the ones you and I might say, boy, they sure are wicked and evil. But let's begin in verse 12. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. So it's how you end up that is going to count. Do you know people maybe who, and I'm saying people who are accountable, who have a sound mind, have made a conscious choice, and have gone maybe decades, have understood that they should be obeying and keeping God's commandments, because that's the way we're going to teach people in the world tomorrow. It's the right way to live. It's God's way to live. And end up at the end of their life, going back into the world. Notice verse 13. We're going to read verses 12 through 20. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. None of his righteous works shall be remembered, it says there. Now, that's kind of scary to me. You know what that means? That even though I've been at it for all these decades, like many of you now, that if I let myself, if I stopped praying, for instance, said, oh, I can't pray, it's too hard, well, I'm going to stop studying the Bible and just give up on that, I think you know the end result. I would slip away. I would fall away. You'd begin to notice it in my attitude. What's wrong with Dennis Luker? I've known him all these years, and his attitude's not the same. Something's wrong. It could happen to any human being if we let ourselves drift away from God. Notice verse 14 again. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, If the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He will not die. So someone who will repent when they hear that they're wicked or evil and sinning, and that message gets through to them, they can be spared what is coming in the future. None of his sins, verse 16, which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. And yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. You know, they're saying, God, that's not fair. What you're just explaining here. Verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to your ways. See, so it applies to the wicked and to the righteous, to those of us who know what righteousness is and what truth is. So this is a warning for me. It's a warning for you. On this Feast of Trumpets, you're here today, thank God, because you obey God and keep the Feast of Trumpets, and that's to your credit, and I'm sure God is pleased. But God's Word is filled with warnings from a loving father. Did any of you ever receive a warning from a physical father or a physical mother that you can remember on this earth? Or from an adult or someone that you respected or someone that cared for you? Can you think back and remember a loving parent or anyone who warned you when you were younger and a child, tried to warn you about life or about not walking in this way or doing this? Whatever it may have been regarding alcohol, drugs, sex, anything that could have destroyed your life or hurt you badly. If you ever received warnings from a loving parent, friend, relative, well, that's what God is doing for us. And we're going to see that today, that he is a loving God, and he's going to continue to give us warnings, and then we'll look at the encouragements that God has for us. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Incredible message here from Jesus Christ to the church, to his people. We'll read Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was a prisoner on this island, and God gives him a vision here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is not referring to Sunday. When you look through your Bible study and go through and look up all the scriptures in the Bible on the Lord's Day or what the day of the Lord, it's not referring to Sunday, first day of the week. It's referring to that time at the end of the age when God begins to intervene in world affairs with these trumpet plagues to begin to humble the nations of this earth. And all of that culminates, the day of the Lord culminates in the return of Jesus Christ. So John was being given a vision of the end time. And he said, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And so they're hearing this loud voice, this powerful voice of Jesus Christ like a trumpet, saying, verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so I think we all know and understand, don't we, brethren, that these messages which Christ spoke to the seven churches are for all Christians at all stages of the church, through all ages. That's the best way to understand them, instead of trying to figure out or say, well, that the Ephesus church covered a period of a few hundred years at the beginning, and this one, you know, the different eras and all. It was pretty hard to prove some of that. But you can see very clearly that Jesus Christ, at the end of each message said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," to all of them and to all of us, so that any of God's people at any time down through the ages who would read these messages would know it applies to them. There was also historical application, of course. Let's take a look today, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets, part of which a loving God reminds us of what the condition of the church is going to be like at the time of the end. That as we approach the end of the age, wouldn't you think or expect that as you see Bible prophecy being fulfilled around us today, wouldn't you think that more and more people who know the truth would be becoming more and more zealous for God and more on fire for God and for doing His work? That's what you would think as you see the world going down the tubes, as you see America beginning to have more and more problems, but not so, according to the prophecies of Christ Jesus. Let's begin in chapter 3. And let's be reminded, you know, the best way to avoid being one of these kind of Christians that we're going to read about is to, as we read it, say, "Dear Lord God, please help me to heed these words." And again, many of you do and are heeding them. "And help me to never forget them and to always obey and serve you." Read with me, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. "The angel of the church in Sardis write, 'These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name.'" Let's apply it to us today. You know, a way that I like to look at the seven eras of the churches, as I look at the Church of God today, and we're the United Church of God, we're a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. We're a part of the Church of God, God's people, that today have been divided into various groups, different groups. And I'm talking about people who obey God and keep His Sabbath, keep His holy days, understand the truth, and are preparing for the return of Christ, preparing to rule with Christ. Know that when He comes, we're going to be teaching God's laws and commandments in the world. So let's apply this then to best ways to me and you, to us. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive." So here's a group of people, Christians. He says, "You have a name, you know, you're part of the Church of God, that you are alive, but you're dead." The only way you can understand that is that they are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. And he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." I wonder if there are any groups of God's people out there that this would apply to. Could it apply to us? I hope we don't let it. "For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch..." And so apparently this is a people who do not watch. When it says watch, it means watch what's going on in the world. Watch your own life, but keep alert. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So Jesus Christ is warning us that some of His people are going to be asleep, and they will be caught off guard. He said, "You have a few names, even in Sardis." So let's just call this an attitude or a spirit. Imagine if you lived in the day of the Apostle John, and each Sabbath you went to visit one of these different seven congregations, literal churches of God, described here in Revelation 2 and 3. And I like to imagine what it would have been like to have visited the church in Sardis one Sabbath. Here's the spirit or attitude that would have been in that congregation that he's describing here. you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, but not very many. I hope when Jesus Christ looks down upon us, he knows we're not perfect. He knows we're human beings that are struggling, you know, with weaknesses of the flesh. But I hope he sees, by and large, a congregation of people who are not defiling their robes, that are striving with all their heart to live clean, wholesome, and decent lives. If not, brethren, then this applies to me or to you, right? You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That means they will be in the kingdom. A few names. So you could be in a congregation of the Church of God where most of the people were spiritually dead, not alive for God. And he goes on, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's read on. Another warning. We're looking at warnings from Jesus Christ to us, and we each have to evaluate our own attitude, don't we? Our own spirit. Where do you think you fit? You know, that's the way I like to look at it, is I read what Jesus said about his church and these different spirits or attitudes that can be in a congregation of God's church. What is my attitude? Where do I fit? What kind of a Christian am I? This warning. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the church and his voice is like a trumpet. He's trying to warn us, trying to keep us alert and awake. Then he speaks to the church in Philadelphia and he says these things, he who is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. He says to this group of God's people, I know your works. I have set before you an open door. So we know that promise. Mr. Armstrong used to read that and quote that a lot, that when God opens a door, he'll keep it open, a door to serve him, a door to do his work, a door to preach the gospel, a door to reach other people. And that's how Paul referred to an open door in Asia. So God before this group of people, but there are people, I would say, who are wanting to walk through doors, who are wanting to preach the word of God, preach the warning. They're eager to do the work and get that warning message out there, to get the job done. And he says, for you have a little strength. They're always going to be a relatively small, little strength group of people. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, there are people who made the decision, well, I don't care if I get kicked out of the church or disfellowshipped or fired from my job. Rex Sexton and I were talking about that, how many ministers we used to work with and knew in the church. And then along came the 95 trial, and for some earlier than that, had to make a decision. Even though we'd been in the church for decades, now we were being told, you can work on the Sabbath, you don't have to keep those old Jewish holy days anymore, they're done away. Now within the Church of God, it's okay to eat pork, and we're going back to Sunday and Christmas and Halloween and all that stuff. You know, and when for decades you believe and have been teaching a different way, the way of Jesus Christ. And some denied the name of Christ, I would say. Now, they may say, well, you all did that. So God will judge. God will be the judge. But I think, brethren, that, you know, you and I have to be so convicted of what we believe. It isn't a matter of I think I know or I think I'm right. It's a matter that we can open the book, and even though some may not theologically agree, we can say, here's why I keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and go from Genesis to Revelation and show it in the Bible, because Christ did it. The apostles did it. In Genesis 2, the seventh day. Now, we know the arguments, but we can go to our Bible and prove it. And so we know, and we know that we know why we keep the Sabbath. The same applies to the holy days. They're given by God to his people Israel way back when. And they kept them for thousands of years. And when they didn't, God sent them into captivity. And then Christ came and he kept them. And the apostles kept them and taught the New Testament church to keep them. And they reveal Christ and God's plan of salvation. We know. So We know other people don't believe it and may disagree, but it's a matter in the Bible we can show, and we know we keep it for these reasons. The Bible is filled with the knowledge of God's holy days, and prophecies make it clear when Christ returns, they will be kept when he returns to this earth. So you have to know that you know, and know that this book is still here. And he says, verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that is the church of Satan, the devil, that exists on earth, who say they're Jews, claim to be, they're speaking spiritually, very few will claim to be physical Jews except the Jews, because most people have an animosity and a hatred toward the Jewish people. But they are not, and they lie, and I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because, and here's that well-known verse 10, wouldn't you love, don't you hope and pray, brethren, that these words of Jesus Christ to the church today, to you and me sitting here today, in our present time, in this Feast of Trumpets, are living words for us today. For Jesus said to his people, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. So it's speaking about his return. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus is telling me that, look, if you persevere and if you endure life and every trial and what lies ahead in every situation, and keep your eyes on rulership with Jesus Christ when he comes, and on the crown of rulership that is waiting for you, hold fast that you have, that no man take your crown. So it's not over for us yet, is it, brethren? Satan has many different devices, and he'll just keep hammering away at us, but I hope that it's making us stronger, that together, and that his holy days remind us. So these are warnings from a loving Jesus Christ. He loves his church. He loves his people. Drop down to verse 14. Remember the voice, like a trumpet, speaking to his people very clearly. And Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the Laodicean church, or the lukewarm church, that would come into existence at the end of the age. And again, a good way to understand it is that any of us could be Laodicean. I could be Laodicean. Laodicean just means a lukewarm attitude. Spiritually lukewarm. Not on fire. Hey, I'm here, I know the truth, but I'm really not on fire. Here's what God says to lukewarm Christians. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Better to be one or the other, not lukewarm. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a warning. We're going to end up, I'm starting off with this because it's there in the Word of God, and any one of us, if we allowed it to happen to our lives, could become lukewarm, and we just have to not let it happen. You know, set your will, your human will, and say, God, I will fight my way out of it with your help. I will not allow myself to settle down into some lukewarm attitude or condition in my spiritual life. So does this apply to you? Does it apply to me? Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. So he's saying you'd be better off if you were totally cold, unconverted, and carnal, not knowing the truth, just out in the world. Or you'd be better off on fire, alive for God. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, speaking spiritually. It's easy to settle into a spiritual state where you think you're doing okay and you're not. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich spiritually, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So this is the instruction of Jesus to me, to you. When I become lukewarm, I get tired. Hey, that's not talking about getting tired sometimes and feeling, oh, just worn out and tired. It's talking about drifting into a state where your prayer life, your personal relationship with God is virtually nil. You have no real personal, intimate, alive communication by yourself, off. If you can kneel on your knees, you know, where you get down on your knees and you really commune with God with all your heart. You know, this is what it's talking about. And people who become lukewarm stop praying. Just, what difference does it make? Satan knows how to discourage people and battle them and grind them down. You know, he tries to do that. Don't give up. Don't let it happen. Fight your way out. Seek help. Because Jesus says this in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So these are very powerful, important, serious warning messages from our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. If he says, as many as I love, I'm going to work with them and rebuke them and correct them. So these are loving warnings to us, brethren, to renew our efforts, you know, to renew our zeal and our love for God and to give God everything we've got to give. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, prophetic chapter, where Jesus Christ was giving some of the signs of the end of the age. This is kind of a staggering one, frightening one, scary one, and yet there's encouragement involved with it. Matthew 24, he was asked, what would be the sign of your coming and at the end of your age, or the end of the age? And let's read verses 10 through 13. Christ giving some of the answer. And he said, and then many will be offended. An age when many people will get their feelings hurt. You ever run into that now where people are just almost looking for something to get their feelings hurt over? Or offended for this, and offended here, and offended there. Now we know we're not to go out of our way not to try to offend anyone, any of us, for any reason. But it's an attitude. Many will be offended. Now the NIV translates it this way, and then, at the time of the end, prior to Christ's return, many will turn away from the faith and will betray one another and will hate one another. Kind of a scary time. I think Rex mentioned that, Rex Sexton, that, you know, a time when today they hate people. People hate you. We're in a time of hate. And my wife, as he was talking about some of the things that happened back in the time of the Greek islands, where they fled to some of those islands, you wonder if that time might not come for those of us who are determined to keep God's Sabbath and his holy days as time goes on, and that becomes less and less popular. When there's an organized campaign against these Jewish people, quote-unquote Jewish Christians, we still keep God's Sabbath on his holy days, and persecution increases in the future upon us. Right now we can be here peacefully without worry. That may change in the future. And many false prophets or ministers, many false ministers will rise up and deceive many. And verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, law-breaking will abound, the love of, says many here, the New King James. Again, other translations, like the NIV translation, translate this, the love of most. It's talking about God's people. The love that people once had, the zeal and enthusiasm that they once had for God. You know, when that light goes on in your life, whether you grew up in the church, it can go on in your life as a teenager, or whether you were called out of the world, out of society at a later age and went from a religion to this way of life. However it happened to you, in many different ways that God works in calling people and opening their minds, we have to be aware that Jesus said the love that some have had, the zeal and enthusiasm for God and His Word and His way, will grow cold. So that is a warning to us. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now let's, brethren, since the Feast of Trumpets, and you really can't keep the Feast of Trumpets. Last year I went through all the trumpet plagues and showed how a loving, merciful God is going to just begin to increase the punishments upon this world and the nations of this world in order to bring them to repentance. But this year, I just wanted to direct the message to realize that a lot of the warnings in the Bible and the Scriptures are for us in the church as well. To beware of this spirit and attitude that is in the world today and around us of just kind of sucking people into it, you know, through TV and movies and the music and the spirit and the attitude that is out there of anything goes. It's a very powerful spirit in the world. And it can pull and suck people into it, into its ways. And those of you who are strong, you know, those of you who are totally committed and know what you believe and know why you believe it, it's very important. We can make a difference in each other's lives, can't we? We can help one another. Let's look now, as we finish the message today, at the promises of God and the encouragement that God gives to His people as we approach the time of the end. He gives these warnings. I love you, He says, but I'm going to warn you. Don't be this way. You know, we just read a lot of that, didn't we? Warnings from a loving Savior, just like a loving parent would try to continually be warning their children. Look, please don't go that way. Please don't do that. Here's going to be the end result if you go that way. It's what God will just keep doing for the church. And as you know and I know, thousands and thousands of God's people who have been a part of His church, they're going to become lukewarm spiritually, and they're going to go into the tribulation. That's clear from Scripture. And that is when eventually they'll repent in the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've never wanted to have to learn that way. I don't think you do either. You know, I don't want to have to learn the hard way, and that is to allow myself to become lukewarm spiritually, and even though I've been called and in the church all these years, kind of end up kind of half-hearted and lukewarm, and God makes the decision, look, you're lukewarm. You're going to have to go through this, what's coming upon this nation. I'm going to leave you right in the middle of it and let you suffer it completely, and it isn't going to be a pleasant thing. But let's read this positive encouragement through the Apostle Paul from him, inspired by God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, and there will be a time coming in the future when there will be a peace brokered in the Middle East. There will be a peace, probably an intervention from Europe and their religious power up that way, that will finally, because as you can see, all of our efforts are falling apart. America's efforts to broker a peace in Jerusalem and that part of the world is just falling apart. But the Bible predicts that it's going to come and people will be saying, oh, peace, peace in the world. Isn't it wonderful? But then Scriptures say, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We don't have to be caught off guard, brethren. By watching, we can be ready, we can be prepared. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. So that's God speaking to us. And is that true? I think so. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be aware, be alert, be watchful. Don't let your circumstances just kind of cause you to become a half-alive person or Christian. It's your choice and it's my choice, isn't it? For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Isn't it good to hear that? You might say, well, maybe it's inevitable that we have to go through the great tribulation. No, it isn't. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we live or sleep or die, that is, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. So the commitment is this in our lives, brethren. And maybe because you're here, this really means that every one of you have made this commitment. I pray to God that's true. That you've made the decision and the commitment that whether you live or whether you die, you will serve and obey God faithfully and endure to the end doing so. That that's a decision you've already made. That it's not a matter of, well, I wonder if I'm going to endure to the end. Hey, haven't we already decided that? Haven't we? We've made that decision already, and it's just a matter of taking it one day at a time and trusting God. And he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Well, let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, because this is the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Last night we had dinner together as a family over at our daughter Leah's. And she had a scripture written out around the table for all of us who were there, for the children and for all the adults and everybody. And before we had dinner, everybody had a scripture to read from the Bible. And, you know, this was one of them. But we were talking about, what are you looking forward to the most about the Feast of Trumpets? So, you know, might ask you that. What are you looking forward to the most about the Feast of Trumpets? And my wife, Leanne, and Myrna, her sister, who's up here from Southern California, attends in Eagle Rock, said, looking forward to seeing our mom and dad again. Because Leanne and Myrna, their parents, Myrna and Helen Livengood, were members of the Church of God in Portland, Oregon. And they both died of cancer quite young. Their mother at 49, and their father at 51 years old. And we went through that with them as they died. But they died in the faith. They died in the church. They died looking to God for their salvation. But, you know, if you lost parents or a loved one or a dear friend or child, maybe that child may not be in the first resurrection if they were very young and not converted, but you know you're going to see them. And when you're changed, a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. But let's read this and be encouraged. The congregation here in Thessalonica, as you know, they were discouraged. Many of the people were dying in their midst. They were getting old. They were dying of sicknesses and illnesses. And they were confused. They thought Christ was going to return. They were going to live till the return of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul wrote to them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we all do, we know he did, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, other scriptures in the Bible say that when we die, the spirit that God gave us when we began life in the womb, you know, they're discovering now that this little bitty being in the womb at conception very early becomes a living human being, right? It's kind of changing the abortion debate quite a bit now that scientific evidence is proving that they're really a living being very early in the womb. Well, down there in that womb, only God knows at what stage a spirit enters that fetus. And that becomes an intelligent human being in the womb that can hear and listen And children begin to learn even in the womb before birth. They've proven that as well. Well, that spirit that God gives when we're born, so to speak, or begotten, and come into existence in the womb, that spirit that gives us human intelligence above the animals, the Bible says when we die and go back to the dust, that spirit returns back to God who gave it, so that at the resurrection from the dead, he can resurrect everybody exactly the way they were before. Now, hopefully, we'll come up with a new body, right? That's the promise of eternal life as spirit beings, is that when we're resurrected, if we die before Christ comes, then when we're resurrected, we get a new spiritual body like Jesus Christ, like God the Father, that will live forever, will be like God, will enter his family. We know that, we understand that, don't we? But that's what this means. That right now, the spirit of every human being who dies returns to God. Some of those spirits up there are David's spirit, King David, Abraham, Jacob, Esther. You could go through all the people in the Bible that God worked with. Their spirit is with God. And at his return, they'll be resurrected and given, they'll have, be spiritual leaders with Christ in the kingdom of God. So God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, so we know that Paul, at that time, when he wrote this was the very first epistle that Paul ever wrote. At the early part of his ministry, he thought that he was going to live to see the return of Christ. You can see that by the way he wrote it. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. So Paul is saying that, you know, those of us who are going to be alive when Christ returns, we're not going to be changed ahead of those who are dead. He goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. I always like to try to picture that, don't you? Just to imagine that time in the future, as sure as the sun rises, it's going to happen. These events leading to the end of the age. Now, I don't know if those who are dead in their graves will hear the shout, whether they are resurrected and then hear the shout. It doesn't say that for sure, but I know that those who are alive at that time, when Christ comes, we're going to hear this, I believe. He will descend from heaven with a shout, you know, powerful. You can just, Jesus Christ has been waiting, and I'll bet sometimes he's looking at God the Father, looking down on this earth, watching what's going, wanting to come, and he's saying, Father, is it time? Can I go? May I return? And the Father says, not yet, my son, not yet. When, Father, when? Because Christ said it's in the hands of the Father. And finally, when the Father says, Son, go. You can just imagine Jesus saying, yahoo, you know, whatever. White horses, you know, come charging down. But I'm sure he's eager to return and wants to get started in the new world, the kingdom of God. And that's why he's going to come with a shout. He's excited. And with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, it's going to be announced with a powerful trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So Myrna and Leanne's parents will rise first from their graves. They've been dead since late 60s, early 70s, awaiting their reward in the kingdom of God. They shall rise first. And then Paul said, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we do rise to meet him in the clouds in the air. And, you know, some churches and all believe, and then off to heaven we go forever. No, they miss out on all the things in the book of Revelation about we shall rule with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, and all the prophecies in Isaiah and all the other books of the Bible describing what this will be like when Christ rules on earth, all nations, and we're ruling with him. So we're then going to come back down to the earth. And as you know, and I know, wow, what a time that's going to be. How exciting. We'll be shouting too, don't you think? Do you think we'll be shouting, brethren, with a shout when that happens? Don't you think my wife Leanne and Myrna will shout when they see their mother and dad again? Shout with joy. There'll be tears of joy as they rush to embrace one another and to hug one another and say, we made it, we made it. Let's get going. We're here together. But God is an awesome God, brethren. Let's go, and just wrapping it up now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it'd be a good chapter to close with, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul begins talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that unless that happened, there is no hope and there is no faith. But we're going to pick it up in verse 51, where Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment," and this tells in the Bible how it's going to happen, "it's going to be an instantaneous thing. It's described like the twinkling of an eye, you know, like the blinking of an eye. That maybe you're standing there in the flesh, if you were to live till Christ returns, and let's say we are somewhere protected by God or whatever. And I know I've imagined that at times. What if I am privileged to live? I kind of want to live till Christ comes, if possible. As I've told you all, it's possible. I believe it is possible. I'm only in my 60s. I've got a pretty good heritage. Can live into their 80s and 90s. So I could live if Christ comes in the next 10, 20, 30 years to see this happen. But on the other hand, I hate watching what's happening to my country, the problems that go down. But imagine that you are somewhere at the end of this age, still alive, in the flesh, and you're standing there waiting for that trumpet to blow. You know it's getting close. Imagine the apprehension, the feeling, the excitement that we're going to be changed, and you're standing there, and then you hear this shout, this powerful voice that we were just talking about, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the blast of the trumpet, and in the blink of an eye, all of a sudden, you are changed from physical flesh. How is that going to feel? Let's say you're 80 or 90 years old. I think it's going to feel good, don't you? Or even if you're young with lots of health problems or whatever. But this is what's going to take place. Some people are going to be alive when this happens. If you're dead, if you die before it happens, great. You're going to be at peace and asleep in your grave. And you'll be raised to meet Christ in the air and join Him. But for those who are alive, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. They'll be perfect, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We become immortal spirit beings. Wow, awesome, isn't it? What this day pictures, brethren. And that's why God, who is a God of love, gives us warnings. You know, He wants us so very much to be there and to make it and to experience this, what real life is all about in this awesome future for mankind that lies ahead, that He's going to do everything possible to help us make it, everything possible. Let's go down to verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we're going to make it, because Christ died for us. We accept His sacrifice. We know He paid the penalty of our sins. We're not going to give up and quit, are we? Right? Are we? No. You aren't, are you, brethren? Ever? Are you going to maybe slip and fall sometimes? Yeah, sure, I do. I'm not perfect. But are you going to get up if you slip and fall and make mistakes? And sure you are. Never give up. Never give up. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," here's what we're to do. "Be steadfast." Thank you that you are. Many of you who are steadfast and faithful. You know, if you don't, I think most of you have made a commitment. Hey, I want to be a part of something. There's no perfect physical organization out there, but I always encourage people. Hey, if you like United, jump in with both feet and help make it better. Don't sit back and say, you know, United is bad here and bad there and no good there and imperfect here. We know that. But I really like people who recognize, yep, United is a group of human beings and a group of ministers who are imperfect, but they're wanting to work together to serve God. They're wanting to be a part of God's church and God's work and help do God's will. Jump in with both feet somewhere. Somewhere. And don't be a Laodicean, lukewarm Christian. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Get involved in the work of the Lord somehow, some way. Get involved in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That God will reward you, and it'll be a great reward for your faithfulness. So, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is a warning message and an encouraging message. And just remember that someday we are literally going to hear the sound of trumpets.